Well, let's ask the Lord's help as we look to his word this morning. Heavenly Father, we desire that you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would graciously speak to our hearts and lives today, would accomplish the purpose for which you sent this word, that each one of us, O Lord, would be reminded of the glories of the gospel and the response that you require from each one of us to its great and glorious truth. Open up our minds, open up our hearts, that we might see wonderful things in your word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you can see this morning, rather than turning to the book of 1 Kings and the life of Elijah, this morning I want to focus our attention on the latter half of Acts chapter 24 and this encounter between the Apostle Paul and Felix and his wife Drusilla. Now, as we think about the book of Acts, one of the things that we find there is that the gospel has been going forward from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and spreading throughout the earth as Jesus had promised. Christ had, when he ascended into heaven, poured out his Holy Spirit, given power to his apostles that they might be witnesses to the fact of his life, his death, and his resurrection. And as they went forth preaching this gospel, what we find is something very, very amazing, something that should strike us as we read through the book of Acts. And one of those things is just the great variety of places and people to whom the gospel came and whose lives were changed by it. There are these brief pictures, if you will, these encounters that we find, various people encountering people from every walk and place in life and station in life, encountering the truth about Jesus Christ and being saved, transformed by this gospel. What we find, for instance, in Acts chapter 2 is that there are many religious Jews who are there celebrating at the Feast of Pentecost, and 3,000 of them are saved. We go on in Acts chapter 8, we find Philip there, and now he's not talking to a Jew, but he is there meeting with an Ethiopian eunuch. And he comes up into the chariot of this Ethiopian eunuch and from Isaiah chapter 53 shares with him the gospel. The eunuch is saved and is baptized. And so we have religious Jews. We have an Ethiopian eunuch. We go on from there. And the Apostle Paul, as the gospel makes its way into Europe, in Philippi, we find that there's a woman there, a wealthy woman, a businesswoman by the name of Lydia. And as the gospel is proclaimed there by the river to her, what we find is that the Spirit of God opened up her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And she was changed, transformed by the power of this gospel. The Philippian jailer, not long later, who had had Paul and Silas in prison, eventually, as the prison doors were shaken, he asked them, he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And the jailer and his household were transformed and saved. You go to Acts chapter 17. The gospel is not only for jailers and for businesswomen and for Ethiopians, but it also is for Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. And there on Mars Hill in Athens, the Apostle Paul preaches the gospel to them. You look in Acts chapter 19, there are those who are involved with magic arts who were saved and so transformed by the power of God's word that they burned books, many of their magic art books that were worth a great price, but they had turned from that sin and had turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we find then in the book of Acts is that people from every walk and every place and station in life, from every city, tribe, tongue, language, and nation are coming to know and believe in this gospel. Because the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was not just for a particular kind of person or a particular nation. It was a gospel for the world. The Bible clearly says, and Christ himself said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life." And so I want to proclaim to you this morning that this gospel that we are going to look at, this gospel is for you. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter what you've done. This gospel, this truth about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ is meant to save you, to reconcile you to God, to give you peace with God, even today, this morning. And what we find in our text is that this gospel is also for political leaders. How many political leaders in our country need to hear the truth of Christ and be saved today so that we would turn our country away from this plunge into ruin and turn her back to the Lord Jesus Christ? And here we find that a Roman governor and his wife, we find them being presented with this truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, as we look at this passage, I want us to consider how it was that the Apostle Paul and this couple came to be in this place at this time. And as we have heard already, as Bill had articulated, the Apostle Paul now is being kept in Caesarea. He is under the Praetorian Guard there, this Roman guard there in Caesarea. He was in prison. But he was in prison not because he had committed any crime. For if we read chapters 22 and 23, what we would find is that Paul, again, was in the temple courts, minding his own business, doing something that was right. But a mob had, people had stirred up the mob with false accusations, and mob violence ensued. They began beating him and would have beaten him to death had not the Roman soldiers heard about this. And the guard had been sent. They rescued him, but eventually arrested him, thinking, well, surely he must have done something crazy or wrong, and we must find out what it is. And so while he was being kept in custody, a plot was hatched by the Jews to kill this one who had been proclaiming Christ. The plot was found out by the gracious providence of God, and in the middle of the night, the Apostle Paul is taken with a centurion and soldiers and brought down to Caesarea, where he was then safely placed under Governor Felix there, under the Praetorian Guard there. And so it was that God in his providence had brought the Apostle Paul to this place at this time. And Felix then, as we've seen and read, held a trial, if you will, to hear the accusations, to hear what had gone on. And basically what he found out is that there was nothing at all substantial to what had happened, and he should have let the Apostle Paul go. If he had done what was just, if he had done what was righteous, if he had followed the law, he would have let Paul go. But instead, he decided to postpone. Why? Because he wanted to curry favor with the Jews. He wanted to political favor with the Jewish people and the Jewish rulers, and so he left Paul in prison. And so this is how Paul came to encounter Felix and Drusilla in verses 22 to 27. But with respect to this couple, how did they come to be there together at that place and at that time? And if you look at the history books, what we find is that Drusilla was Felix's third wife. And Felix just happened to be her second husband. And what had happened is that Felix had come to know of Drusilla, and Drusilla, from what we read in history, was one of the most beautiful women, young women in the entire Roman Empire. And Felix, after meeting her, began to covet his neighbor's wife. He began to lust after her. He wanted her. And so he hatched a plot and slowly began to send letters to her and other things to woo her away from her husband. And he convinced her eventually, as he continued to pursue her, to leave her husband and to come and to be married to him. And so their relationship then, according to God's word, was both unlawful and adulterous. And Drusilla would have known this, for the text says that she was Jewish. She would have known that what she was doing was wrong, that she was being unequally yoked to this Gentile man, that leaving her husband and entering into this adulterous relationship was unlawful according to the word of God. And so these are some of the providential circumstances that led to this encounter that we are going to study this morning. And so I wish to turn our attention then to our text that we might learn something of this gospel and its preaching, how the Apostle Paul preached it, and the response that the gospel commends and commands us to do. And so first I want us to consider the gospel privileges that Felix and Drusilla enjoyed. The gospel privileges that this couple enjoyed by the grace of God. God had given them a great opportunity and great privileges had been afforded to them. What do I mean? Well, when we look at our text, what we see is that Felix already, at this point in time, before he encounters the Apostle Paul, had come to an accurate and a very careful understanding of the gospel. Notice verse 22, what it says there. Acts 24, 22. It says, but Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way. Felix having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, it says. What does this mean? What do you mean that he had an accurate knowledge of the way? What is this way? Well, in Acts chapter 9 and verse 2, we read of Saul of Tarsus. If you flip back a couple of pages in Acts 9, 2. And Saul of Tarsus and how he had asked the high priest, it says in Acts 9, 2. He made a request. Saul of Tarsus was going to Damascus. What was he going to do there in Acts 9, 2? For letters. He requested letters from the high priest to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And so the Apostle Paul was going to Damascus to find these people who belonged to the way so that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. You might say, well, again, who are these people that belong to the way? Well, in verse 13 and 14, Ananias' words give us further clarity as to who these followers of the way were. Acts 9:13 says, "But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests,'" and notice this, "'to bind all who call on your name.'" Now in Acts 9:2, he was going to bind all who belong to the way. And here it says that he was going to bind all who call on the name of Jesus. In other words, these people who belong to the way were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. In our contemporary vernacular, they were Christians. They belonged to the Christian faith. And so what we find is that this Felix already at this point in time, before he meets the Apostle Paul, has a knowledge, an accurate knowledge, possessed of in him that understands both the doctrine of the Christian faith and the practice of the Christian faith. And this is a great privilege that he enjoyed because almost nobody or very few people in the world at the time possessed this kind of understanding. The gospel had just begun to make its way from Jerusalem to Judea and to many cities around the world. And even in the cities where the gospel had come, few people had an accurate understanding of the truth of Christianity, of the truth of the Christian faith. But this man, Felix, the text says, had a rather accurate knowledge of the way. But what we will find is that knowledge is not enough. You can come to a church like this, you can read your Bible, you can study theology, and you can have knowledge. You can be asked the question by your teacher, and you can give an accurate answer, and you can possess accurate knowledge of the way, and yet not have been saved and been brought into the way by the power of God through a saving work of Christ. You can know about Christ and not know Christ. We will see this is the case with Felix. And yet God had blessed him with this great and glorious privilege because without a knowledge of the truth of Christianity and the doctrine and the truth of Christ, no one can be saved. But doctrine alone is not enough. Secondly, we can see not only did he have an accurate knowledge of the Christian faith, but we also see that for 2 years, Felix had the greatest of privileges. He had unfettered access to the Apostle Paul. Unfettered access to the Apostle Paul. Now, this should not have been the case, for he should have freed the Apostle long ago. He should have let him go. There was no reason for him to hold him except for political expedience and currying political favor. And while this is true, it does not diminish the fact that God, in his providence, allowed it to be so. God could have freed Paul from prison in a myriad number of ways, but God, in his providence, had allowed this. He had afforded Felix with an unprecedented opportunity that few in history and the history of the world have ever enjoyed. Almost nobody in the history of the world had the kind of privilege that Felix enjoyed here. For we see in the text that he had free access to the great apostle, it seems, whenever he wished. Notice, for instance, at the second half of verse 25 and into verse 26. After Paul had preached the gospel, it says he was alarmed, and then he said to go away, and he said, "When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." And then it goes on, at the same time, he hoped that money would be given to him by Paul, So he sent for him often and conversed with him. It seems that Felix, for 2 years, could have summoned the Apostle Paul whenever he wanted, and regularly did, and regularly conversed with him. Now, we must understand what an unprecedented opportunity this was for this man. For this was none other than the apostle to the Gentiles. This was the very man that God and Christ had set apart, had prepared all throughout his life for this great and glorious mission, that he would be the one to present the gospel to those who were not Jewish but were Gentiles. And he would go forth, he presented the gospel to the Jews, but he was primarily this one who was to be the gospel to the very kind of Gentiles that Felix was. His mind, his heart, his life had been shaped by the grand providence of God for this very purpose. And now this man, the Apostle Paul, who had been shaped for this very purpose, was placed by God in his providence in such a relationship to Felix, even allowing him to carry out an injustice, that he might regularly over 2 years converse with this apostle and hear the glorious gospel of how men can be saved from their sin and brought into a right relationship with the God of the universe, saved for now and saved for all eternity. Almost nobody in the history of the world has had such a great privilege as this man and his wife did. And I want us to think this morning and to consider this. What a great privilege you and I have been given by God. Do you understand the privileges that we are right now enjoying? Ask the Philistines and the Assyrians and all of those others that came prior to Christ, who were not part of the Jewish nation, who did not have access to the revelation of God, if they would like to trade places with you now. Ask people in countries across our world today that do not have access to the gospel of Jesus Christ in their own language. There is no missionary. There is no Bible. There are billions of unreached peoples all over the earth today that do not have the privilege that you and I enjoy and are enjoying here this morning. Oh, what a privilege we have been given in this country of ours. We have had the Bible in Western civilization, in the English language, hundreds and hundreds of years. You and I are sitting here this morning. We can hear this gospel preached from His Word. We can sing of it. We can pray. We can be taught in classes regularly this doctrine, this truth that Paul had taught. We can read the sermons of the Apostle Paul. We can hear what he would have taught to Felix and Drusilla as we read through his letters in the New Testament. You have every opportunity, brothers and sisters, today to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, to know the truth that it might set you free. But what have you done with that privilege, I ask you this morning? Do you take it for granted? Is this just a passing thing that you do on Sunday once a week to appease your conscience? You dot down in church and then you go about doing all of these other things and ignoring the great privilege, the great opportunity that God has given to you. Does this word of God bounce off you and you forget it? You'll go about your business this afternoon and never think twice of it. And like Felix, not come to saving faith in Christ because you didn't take advantage of the great privileges that God has given to you today. Have you responded to this gospel? Are you seeking? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. You don't know if you will have tomorrow. What is your life? It appears for a little while and then vanishes. Young people, look at me. Are you saved? Do you have a saving knowledge of Christ? Do you love Jesus Christ? Have you confessed your sin to him and believed on him and so be saved? Your opportunity is great. Will you take advantage of that opportunity? Jesus said, "To whom much is given, much will be expected." Drusilla, Felix, you and I, given great privileges. Oh, that these privileges might bring all here to salvation, that one day it might be said of you that you became a follower of the way. Now, having considered then Felix and Drusilla's privileges, I wish for us to consider, secondly, Paul's gospel preaching. Paul's gospel preaching. You see, Felix and Drusilla not only enjoyed all the aforementioned privileges, but we see in this text that they had an opportunity to have the gospel privately preached to them. I have the privilege of preaching it to over 100 people here this morning, but they had a one-on-one with the Apostle Paul where he preached this gospel to the two of them. And he did not fail to preach it to them personally and particularly to them. They had the privilege of having it preached by the man who, it seems to me, that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, was the greatest gospel preacher who ever lived. He was the most powerful and distinguished missionary. He was the most fruitful evangelist. What an opportunity that they had to hear him preach this truth. What a grace of God was afforded to them. And we are privileged here then to have an outline of his sermon that I wish to look at this morning, recorded here in the first half of verse 24 and the first half of verse 25 as well. Here we see that the Apostle Paul spoke, he taught, he reasoned with this couple concerning three particular things I want us to notice first. Notice verse 25, what it says, his three-point sermon. And as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment. He reasoned with them about righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment. Brothers and sisters, I fear that around our country today, there are far too few sermons that will be preached today that will preach this three-point sermon. It seems today that we are worried about offending men and women in their sin, rather than the fact that men and women need to be and recognize that they have offended God and need to be made right with Him. We no longer want to work along with the Holy Spirit who convicts men of sin and righteousness and judgment. No, we avoid these things. It's not politically correct to make people feel bad. But these three things here that Paul preached were a prerequisite, if you will. We're working a tilling of the soil of these people's hearts that then it might be prepared for the seed of the gospel. And so this morning, I hope we hear then, as Paul tilled their hearts, that the Spirit of God would till ours as well. Through this preaching of righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment, then he would speak to them about faith in Jesus Christ. And so we want to do this morning. What does he mean by righteousness? Well, first, I believe the Apostle Paul would have talked about the one who is righteous, and that is God himself. That God is righteous, that God is holy, that God is a pure God. He is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Brothers and sisters, the God who created the world and everything in it is righteous and holy. And he made men and women, you and I, to be image bearers of his, to be like him. He meant for men and women to walk in righteousness and holiness and godliness, in relationship, in fellowship with him. It was God's intention that we would do this. And so he gave Adam and Eve in the garden a moral command, and he has written his moral law on the hearts of every man and woman who ever lived. God also gave his moral law, his Ten Commandments, to the Israelites, to the Jews on Mount Sinai. He wrote them with his own finger, making sure that even now we can read them in Exodus chapter 20, in Deuteronomy 5, and know God's righteousness and know what he desires for us to do, to live according to his moral law. I think Paul would have reminded Drusilla of the very law that she had come to know as a child living in a Jewish family. He would have reminded them, as I remind you today, that the standard of righteousness that God desires, Jesus summed up in two commandments. He said, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Do you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? All the time, regularly. This is what we were created for. This is what God meant for us to do. It's not just an external righteousness that God demands, Not just a righteousness in what we say and what we do, but an internal righteousness as well. That we would, out of hearts that love God and love our neighbor, would do what is right from the heart in our thoughts, our attitudes. And I believe Paul would have pressed this home on them, pressing it home on them so that they would have their consciences that God had given them awakened to the truth that they were not righteous. That ever since Adam fell, none is righteous, no, not one. Says the apostle, no one understands, no one seeks for God. We're supposed to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Have you ever really taken a good hard look in the mirror or come on a Sunday morning and read God's word and recognized that you are unclean and unrighteous in the presence of a holy God? Knowing that God demands this righteousness of you and knowing that you have failed completely. Each one of us here this morning, if it is by our own righteousness that we are to be brought into the presence of God and made right with Him, we will find that none will enter in. Righteousness, God demands. Righteousness, holy living, godly living, loving Him, loving our neighbor. This is what Paul would have pressed on them. And you can imagine while he was doing this that the unrighteousness that was their life would have been exposed. The adultery of their relationship, their lust, their covetousness that had brought them together. Maybe Felix would have recognized that he was unrighteous and unjust for not allowing Paul to go free. And the Spirit would have begun to work in their hearts, convicting them of this righteousness. This is what is so needed today. In our land, everybody says that everything is good. There is no such thing as unrighteousness except for those who call it unrighteousness. We applaud those who do unrighteousness. We're supposed to speak to them as if we applaud and parade their unrighteousness. But God is not pleased. He is offended by this unrighteousness. And so there must be speaking and preaching of the word of God that pierces the hearts and minds of those who are living in unrighteousness so that they might become alarmed and afraid as Felix was. This is what is needed today. The kind of preaching that panders to people and makes them giggle and laugh on Sunday morning all the time is an abomination to God and is unbiblical and unscriptural. Have you come to terms with your own unrighteousness, I ask you this morning? For no one will be saved and flee to God and the righteousness He provides in Christ unless they have come to terms with the fact that there is no hope in themselves. Christianity is not a save yourself, self-help kind of religion. It is one that presses the man down to the bottom and then makes him look up to see Christ on the cross at Calvary so that he recognizes there lies my only hope. Paul preached righteousness. Then he went on and he reasoned with them about self-control. Self-control, we can see here and elsewhere in the book of Acts how the Apostle Paul preached the gospel in personal and particular ways. He didn't just tickle around the edges. He went straight to the things that needed to be dealt with in the hearts and lives of his hearers. He was addressing them very particularly as he spoke about self-control. What do I mean? Well, we already noted earlier that it is clear from history that Felix and Drusilla embodied the prevailing mood of their culture and the culture in our day. In our day and in his day, in first century Roman culture, you can read about it in Romans 1, they had cast off all restraint. There was no self-control. They wanted to fulfill their selfish lusts, passions, and desires. And this couple had allowed their covetousness and their lust for one another to drive their actions. They did not control themselves according to God and His word. In so doing, they profaned the gift of marriage, which so many have done today, disregarding the seventh commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," so that they might gratify their passions and pleasures. And so you can imagine then as they were sitting under the Apostle Paul and he went to point number two and began to speak about God's demand for self-control. I demand that God himself meets in giving us the Spirit of God and bearing the fruit of self-control in the ones who turn to Christ. But as this was being pressed down on them, pressed home to their consciences, you could imagine the Spirit of God began to work and began to help them to see that they had lacked this very thing, convicting them of their sin, their unrighteousness, their self-control. And then the Apostle Paul finally would bring these 2 points home after exposing the fact that they were unrighteous and exposing the fact that they lacked self-control. He then spoke about the coming judgment. And brothers and sisters, today, we're not just having a nice talk together. We're not just here to spend our time having an enjoyable fellowship with one another afterwards, although we enjoy that, to sing some songs that make us happy and go home in some kind of cathartic way, feel good about the rest of the week. No, we are here because there is a God in heaven who is holy and righteous. There is a God who in heaven has been offended by our sin. And there is an eternity that is awaiting for each one of us. There's an eternity in heaven and eventually in a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness will dwell in pleasure and joy forevermore with God. And there is an eternity in hell apart from God forever. Eternity is forever. Forever. And there will be a great divide between these two places, and there will be no crossing that divide once the day of judgment comes. The Apostle Paul preached of this day in Acts 17:31, where he says, God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. Hebrews 9:27, he has appointed for all men once to die and then the judgment. Too many people play with life now and are playing games with their eternity. Paul wasn't going to play games. Too many preachers will answer on the judgment day for their lack of preaching this truth. Righteousness, self-control, the coming judgment. And he would have pressed this on Felix and Drusilla, telling them, look, the day is coming. The day is coming when you will stand before a holy God and you will stand naked and exposed before the eyes to him that you will give an account. And if you come on your own, apart from what Christ has provided, you will receive an eternal judgment of guilty and will be placed in an eternity in hell, in eternal conscious torment forever. I will be judged even before God if I do not preach this, if I do not preach the whole counsel of God, if I don't warn you today to flee from the coming judgment today. Turn from your unrighteousness. Turn to Christ today. Oh, how repeatedly the scriptures warn of this. And Felix, it says, was alarmed. Felix was alarmed. He had a reason to be alarmed. But brothers and sisters, I am glad that Paul didn't stop at this. That his sermon wasn't only about righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment. But he preached also, we notice in verse 24, he spoke about faith in Jesus Christ. He spoke about the good news. He began with the bad news. This bad news must confront each one of us. Unless we are prepared to recognize that we are unrighteous, that we lack self-control, that we deserve the judgment of God, there is no hope for us. And we will not seek the remedy that God alone has provided in the person of Jesus Christ. We will look to ourselves and think somehow we're going to be okay with God because I've lived a fairly decent life and everything else. No. It is only through faith in Jesus Christ, and this is what the apostle preached here, so that unrighteous sinners like Felix and Drusilla, you and I, might be declared righteous in the courtroom of God. How is this possible? Well, I believe Felix would have begun preaching Christ in his perfect life. Paul would have taught Felix and Drusilla of the perfect life of Christ. How the Apostle Paul would have told them about how Christ came to earth, how he was born, how he took on human flesh, reminding Felix of things he may have already known. And that the Lord Jesus Christ lived a life of perfect righteousness. He was holy. He was blameless. He was undefiled. He's the only one who ever did it. The Lord Jesus Christ, God, became flesh and dwelt as a man, walked on this earth, and in every thought, word, and deed was perfectly righteous in every way. And what Felix and Drusilla needed and what you and I need today in light of our sin and unrighteousness is to be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's why he preached to them faith in Jesus Christ. Because it is by faith in Christ, not by our works, but by faith in Christ alone, Christ's righteousness is credited to the account, imputed to the account of the sinner. So that we, just by simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in him, believing on him, even someone here today who's lived a life of unrighteousness before God, can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that moment that you come to believe and trust in him, to turn away from your sin and trust in Christ, God in heaven, in the court of heaven, declares you righteous. And he clothes you in the righteousness of Christ so that that day when you stand before the judgment seat of God, he will see in you the righteousness of Christ that is credited to your account and say, not guilty. He's welcome to come and live with me forever. The righteousness of Christ credited to our account. This is the hope of the gospel. This is the hope of all who are here this morning who have believed on Christ. This is the greatest gift ever given to man, a righteousness not their own, given as a free gift, imputed to them by faith alone. And then I believe the apostle would have expounded on the death of Christ. It's not only his perfect life we need, but his death. On the cross at Calvary, Christ, in a perfect act of self-control, willingly gave himself up in obedience to his heavenly Father so that he, doing this as a substitute in the place of sinful man, would bear the judgment that was to come on himself, propitiating, absorbing the wrath of God in himself. So that Christ has been punished for the unrighteousness that people like Drusilla and Felix and you and I have committed. That God satisfied his wrath and his justice in punishing his own son on that cross at Calvary. So that those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God would look at him and he would be the one who had taken the punishment that we deserve. So on the judgment day, we would be saved from the wrath to come. And we would come before God not in trembling with fear, knowing that we are guilty before him, but come as adopted children and welcomed into his eternal family. Brothers and sisters, this is the hope I present to you today. The question is, how will you respond? And I pray that you will not respond like Felix. You will not respond like Felix. Felix at first seems hopeful, for we have already noted that the text says that Felix became alarmed. I hope if you are outside of Christ today, if you have not believed on him, that you are alarmed this morning. Otherwise, I pray the Spirit of God would alarm you at some point in time, that you are one moment away from an eternal judgment by the hands of an almighty God. But the Spirit began to awaken his conscience to the truth of what was being preached. He knew he was condemned. He knew he was unrighteous. He knew he had lacked self-control. Felix the governor was there. It's amazing when you think about it. Here is this man who seemed to held all power. And here is this prisoner, the Apostle Paul, in chains before him. He seemed to have power over Paul, and all of a sudden Paul preached the power of the gospel. And the gospel got a hold of him, and he began to tremble as if he was the prisoner, because he now found himself before the judgment bar of a greater governor of God himself. And so he's there, he's trembling, he is alarmed. And we wish that at this point he would have said, oh, I run to Jesus Christ. I accept Christ. I am thankful. I turn from my life of sin. I embrace this Jesus Christ who will be my righteousness, who is the one who can save me from the wrath to come. But no, at this point, it seems that Felix could not take it anymore. He thought, I've had enough of this, and he calls for an abrupt ending to the sermon. And then he dismisses the Apostle Paul at the end of verse 25. He says, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. What we find is that Felix procrastinated. Felix delayed. The Spirit of God was working in him. He had this privilege. He had this great opportunity. And yet, in hardness of heart, he turns away and decides, well, I can take it this or leave it. I've had enough right now. This is disturbing me. I want to go back, drink a glass of wine, go watch a football game or something, hang out on Sunday afternoon, forget all of this so I can go back to entertaining myself to death. I'm going to go jump in my vehicle and go enjoy a good time this afternoon. I'm going to forget everything that was said by that preacher. And maybe some other time I might think about it again when it's convenient for me. Is that the way you approach the gospel? Are you going to sit here this morning and leave and go back to your life of sin and pleasure and forget and think, well, any time I can come to Christ? Satan loves those who delay. Satan would love to take the word of God now and steal it from your heart so that you would never think about it again or you would put it off for a time. Think, well, no, I want to still hold on to my life of sin. I'm a young person. I want to sow my wild oats for a while. I have things that I want to do, and then I will maybe come back and hear about this again. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to turn to Christ. Don't procrastinate and wait. And we also see that Felix not only procrastinated, but he also had a love of something else. Felix loved money. Felix loved money. What we find in verse 26, he says, at the same time he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. He didn't call him back to converse more about the gospel because he was seeking to be reconciled to God. No, he called Paul back because he was seeking money. We can't love both God and money. We need Christ, the riches of Christ. He didn't value the riches of Christ. Instead, he valued earthly treasure. He valued a really good job and money rather than coming to church on Sunday. He said, money is more important. Money turned him away. Love of the world, not love of Christ. It was like Demas, who in love with this present world deserted the Apostle Paul, or like the one in Mark 4 that it speaks about there in verse 18, where Jesus says, and others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. This is what was happening in Felix's life. Is this happening in your life? When you leave here this morning, listen to yourself. Listen to your thinking. Listen to your speaking. Is your conversation going to be about worldly things? Is this really the desire of your heart? Money, my job, how much I have in my bank account, how many possessions I have. Is this what has captured your heart? Or have you actually come and been saved from this by the Lord Jesus Christ? That he is your love, that he is your treasure. Or are you like Felix? You come here, but really your heart is after money more than it is after Christ. Finally, we also see that Felix valued popularity and political success more than he valued Christ. Notice in verse 27, it says, when 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Felix, after all these privileges, 2 years, meeting with the Apostle Paul, hearing the gospel preached and taught, leaves the one who had come and preached that gospel to him in prison. Cares not about God's messenger at all. Cares more about his popularity and his political success than he does about his eternal soul. Brothers and sisters, there is a great danger of sitting under the word of God regularly and not responding in faith, not turning from your sin at once and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Felix thought he had all kinds of time. He could do this whenever he wished. I'll believe on Christ some other time. Pursuing his money, pursuing his popularity, his political success, and slowly over time, as the word of God was proclaimed to him over and over, his heart became harder and harder and harder until there was no opportunity for repentance. And from what we know about Felix and his wife Drusilla from history, both of them continued apart from Christ and now will spend an eternity under the judgment of God in hell. May this not be the truth for any one of us here today. What is money compared to Christ? What is popularity? What is success compared to the Lord Jesus Christ? Give me all the world in one hand and the balance over here, and give me Christ on the other, and this perishes. This will fade. This will one day be gone. You can't take it with you. Naked you came into the world. Naked you will go. All your pleasures and all your enjoyments and all your entertainments will all be gone. And the only thing that will be facing those who have not turned to Christ will be an eternity under the judgment of God. Here is the choice you have before you this morning. Here is what was placed before Felix. You don't have to wait. You can come to Christ today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Word of God says, you will be saved. Jews, Ethiopians, businesswomen, philosophers, people that practice magic arts, governors and others, the gospel of Christ preached to them, welcoming all. You are welcome today to come to Christ. Will you come to him? Believe on him today, and so be saved. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, how is it that you, a righteous and holy God, would offer to us who have so rebelled against you and sinned against you and lived in unrighteousness complete forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ? We will never be offered, O God, a greater offer than this. By grace, we can be saved through faith, believing your word, trusting in your Son. You will wipe the slate clean and welcome us into eternal glory. Oh, may the Holy Spirit of God not only convict this morning of sin and righteousness and judgment, but will he open blind eyes to see the value and the worth of Jesus Christ, that many would believe in him and so be saved, and that there would be no one, O God, that would put this off for another time and find themselves one day waking up in eternity in your judgment, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.